Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts off challenging us to be like he asked us to be, the blessed are the poor, and have a humble heart, to be meek, to be merciful, to be salt, to be light. And then he moves into the issues of life, things that we have trouble with, just to be frank, anger, selfishness, divorce, lying, all these things. Then last week it was about retaliation. These are all issues that we deal with at one time or another in our lives. And before, he moves on. When we go to chapter 6, he moves on to the Lord's perspective on worship, on giving, on prayer, on fasting, these kind of things. But he finishes this part on chapter 5 with loving your neighbor, loving your enemies, because your neighbor is just anyone. And when we hear the words, love your neighbor, I think we all get an idea of what that means. And, we think about our next door neighbor or maybe a coworker or friend or something like that. Well, what about a guy that stabs you and tries to kill you? We don't think of a guy like that, our neighbor. But, the Lord is, as he's going through all these things, he's just shattering all the stereotypes. He's shattering all the ways that the people of that day and indeed the people of our day think. He's shattering these things and he says, look, this is how God thinks. This is God's perspective. And so he, in these six verses, he again gives us perspective on how to handle people that are like against you. And, I hope and pray that none of you have experienced what this gentleman did here. But I think I would be safe in saying all of us have experienced someone in our life that just was, maybe we didn't call them an enemy, but they were someone that didn't like us much or, treated us badly for whatever reason. And then how did we respond to that? I know one guy I punched because I didn't like him, So more than one over the years. But Jesus came to set the record straight. And that's what he does here in this passage. And what I want, as you see in your outline, there's commands. They're not suggestions. These are commands. He doesn't present this to us like, well, ponder it and see if that might not work better for you. He's saying, no, this is what you need to do. And so let's just look at it and see what God tells us today about getting along with those that we would call our enemy. And so in verse 43, we see, first of all, a corrupted command. He says, you have heard that it has been said, you shall love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Now, what is this? Well, this is a corrupted command. Up until this point, he's been quoting Scripture. Okay, like before, he says, it has been said, whoever puts away his wife shall give her, a letter. That's in the Bible. You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. Well, that's in the Bible. And so all these things, you have heard it said, don't commit adultery. That's in the Bible. So, these were things the Pharisees were teaching. And of course, they had the wrong spiritual view on these things. It wasn't limited to the letter of the law. There was a spirit of the law that was bigger than the letter of the law. Pharisees would say, I never murdered anyone. Well, and Jesus said, well, if you got anger in your heart towards your brother, towards someone, that's the same as killing them. That's the way God looks at it. And so, you know, he's amplifying what the Word of God means. It's not just the letter of the law. It's the whole spirit of the law and what it was intended to do. And so now he says, it kind of changes here a little bit. The first part is in the Bible. It says, you have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. That is in the Bible, and it's in three or four different places in the Old Testament, Exodus and Leviticus and so on. And he says, and hate thy enemy. Well, you're not going to find that in the Bible. Okay? What this was, that the Pharisees were inferring, because their idea of who the neighbor was different than God's idea. And so they were inferring, basically, well, shoot, you know, if God says love thy neighbor, well, then it's obvious we need to hate our enemies. And because my neighbor's not my enemy. And so they inferred this, and they had actually corrupted the Word of God. And, you know, we have to be so careful. That's why I love preaching verse by verse, because when you preach verse by verse, it makes it harder for me to corrupt it. Okay? I mean, there's a lot in this book, and it's easy to get some things twisted if you're not careful. And so, you know, but if you go verse by verse, the Bible interprets itself. It explains itself. And you don't have to worry about your interpretation. Its interpretation is good enough. And of course, Jesus, when you read the red words, those are Jesus speaking. And so we really know we're getting truth there as far as coming right from the Lord, not through John or somebody. I mean, these are quotes from Jesus. And he says, so he says it, you have heard that it's been said, so the Pharisees were teaching this, you're going to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, if this was true, we would not have this verse, Deuteronomy 23:7, where God is speaking and he's telling Moses to write this down. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because you were a stranger in his land. Now the Edomites and the Egyptians were enemies of the Israelites. Egypt invaded Israel more than once. The Edomites were sworn enemies. That was out of the seed of Esau. Okay, and Esau and Jacob were always at war, always, and all their seed after them, and it lasts to this day. It lasts to this day. But the point being, he says, you shall not abhor the Edomite. He is your brother. And you know what? Our enemies are the people that we don't know, the people that are not Christians. They're our brothers. They're created in the image of God too. Now, they're not our spiritual brothers. They're not saved. But we are all of the same family. We all came from Adam and Eve, folks. All came down through Noah and spread out. Here we are. As different and as varied and diverse as we are, we're all related. And he says, you know, he's your brother, so you don't hate him. And he says, and you don't hate an Egyptian either. You're a stranger in his land. And you know what? As Christians, what are we? We are strangers in this world. And, you know, and all the stuff that's going on and all the garbage that's going on in government and politics and on the world stage and even, you know, boiling down to the local area, I am not surprised when lost people act like lost people. Okay? I mean, you know, and some of them are evil, and I'm not surprised when evil people act like evil people. I mean, why am I surprised at that? They're going to do what they are. Just like Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you know, your father's the devil. You're liars. Your father's a liar. You're a liar just like your father. And you know what? That was us at one time. You know, before you knew Jesus, you were a liar too. And you were on that other side. But so we should not hate them. We were once of them, and we are strangers in their land. Okay? So he says, hey, you've heard this. So first of all, he's saying, you've heard this, and it's a corrupted command. They added that last part. And God never intended that. But he moves to 44, and we have a compassionate command. A compassionate command. He says in 40, he says, look, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say unto you, okay, this is Jesus in authority. I say to you, love your enemies. How do we do that? Love is an action word. You know, I can say I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, but if I constantly make life miserable for you, would not you begin to doubt that I loved you? Okay? Love is an action word. There's an action. It is a feeling and emotion, but it's also action coupled together, and you can't separate it. And he says, love your enemies. And so we have this action word, and Jesus in this verse gives us three actions. He gives us three actions that we got to do if we're going to love our neighbor and love our enemy as well. Okay? And the first one is, bless them that curse you. You know, we must speak well. We must speak well. He says, bless them that curse you. You know, the enemy's cursing you. You know, I remember, you know, being in Walk for Lives, you know, and stuff for, you know, pro-life movement and all that, and you're out there on the street, and I always, you know, people would carry different signs. I always wanted to carry the one that was the most, that would get the biggest uprise. You know, it's just my nature. And so I always wanted to carry the one that says abortion is murder. You know, I just always wanted to carry that, you know. And you know what, though? A lot of people, you know, praise the Lord, in our area, there is a lot of pro-life here. And we get a lot of horns tooting and thumbs up. But we get the one that would come by and curse you as they drove by. And, you know, they'd say mean things. I'm just being nice. And Jesus says, bless them that curse you. You know, he's showing us how to love. If you're really loving, godly love, not the ooey gooey, I want to marry you love, which is fine and that's good. But this is the agape love, the unconditional love. Because let's face it, folks, we were all unlovable. We're all sinners. We all fell short of the glory of God. We all deserved hell. But praise the Lord that His love is unconditional. Now, salvation's conditional, but love is unconditional. He loves everyone. He loved that guy that was in the nursing home that shot that kid. He wasn't pleased with him, but he loved him. He sent Jesus to die for that guy. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? We're going to get into that a little bit more in a minute. But to bless them. So not only are we to maybe not fight back, but we ought to actually say something. I mean, did you see how that guy was talking? He called him Mr., you know, whatever his last name was, Mr. Jones. He talked to him very respectfully. This was a guy that stabbed a 10-year-old boy, stabbed and shot and left for dead in Alligator Alley, which is, I don't know how he didn't get eaten by the alligators. Yeah. That place is crawling. Well, back in the 70s, it wasn't so bad. It's crawling with them now. I mean, I lived in Florida, so for those of you who don't know, I grew up there. So, anyway. But the point being, Jesus died for that guy. And this guy spoke well to him. Chris, the victim. He was concerned for his soul. Would you like to hear the gospel? Wow. We must speak well. Answer their curses with kindness, with courtesy. It's not easy, folks. Because what's the reaction? You know, reactions curse them right back, you know? That's not what Jesus said to do. Bless them that curse you. So we must speak well and we must do well. Because speaking is not enough. You could say all the nice things you want, but if your actions don't back it up, it means nothing. And look what he says the second part. He says, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. Deeds are a better proof of love than words. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I've heard a lot of people say this. This is pretty common. Their parents were sitting there with a cigarette in their hand telling their kids, don't ever smoke. And that's good advice. You know, and it's true. You know, smoking causes cancer and a lot of other health issues. And that's good advice. But you know what? A lot of those kids smoke because your actions speak louder than your words. I heard one person say it this way. He says, your actions are so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. And that's true of anything, alcohol, whatever. You know, how can you sit there with a drink in your hand and tell your kids don't drink? Or drive crazy and then tell your kids don't drive like that? No, our actions, our deeds are better proof of love than words. You know, I can tell my wife I love her, but you know, when she really kind of figures that out sometimes is when I do something to show my love. If I buy her flowers or if I fix something, you know, that she, you know, it's been bugging her or making her life a little harder, and if I would just fix it. And so I take time and do that. That shows her that I love her. You know, and you know, if you ever study the love languages, you know, there's 5 love languages, and some people that's acts of service. That's how they show their love. They rarely say it, but they go around and do things for people to show their love. And sometimes we don't figure that out. There's a lot of ways to show love, but it's all showing love. It's not just saying it. Words are important and they're good, but they've got to be backed up by our actions. If not, we're hypocrites. So he says, look, telling you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them which hate you, and then here's the kicker, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We must pray well. We got to speak well, we got to do well, we got to pray well, folks. It is not new for Christians to be hated, cursed, and persecuted. You know, if you ever doubt any of that, there's a little book you can buy, big book you can buy, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read it, man. It gets depressing. You can't read that whole book. I mean, you got to read it like chapter at a time or something because it just gets overwhelming. At least it did for me. The persecution and all those things. So it's not new. And Christ gave us the example, didn't he? Yes. They lay him out on the cross, and as they're pounding stakes through his hands and feet, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Is that not our example? You know, that's one thing about Jesus. He backed up everything he said. His actions matched his words all the time. Prayer. You know, it's really hard to hate somebody you pray for. Think about it. I mean, how can you sit there and go, and then you're like, okay, Lord, please help. Please help this person to maybe they just need to get to know God. You know, maybe they need Jesus. And you start praying for them, and it's hard to hate them. I mean, you still might not like them, but it's really hard to really have animosity towards someone that you are actually sincerely praying for. So I challenge you, you know, if you got someone in your life that just sincerely, honestly pray for them, it will help you. I'm not saying it'll cure anything, but it'll definitely help you with your attitude. Because in the end, you're not responsible for them. You're responsible for you. We're all responsible for what we know out of this word. You know, that's the danger of coming to church every week. I'm not trying to keep you from coming to church, but the more you know, the more you're held accountable for. You know? It's true. And a lot of you have been in church a long time. I've been in church a long time too. I'm accountable for a whole lot. So are you. But you know what? We need to be praying for these people. They need the Lord. So, a compassionate command. To have compassion on our enemies and understand they're probably going to hell. There's a bigger picture. And he says, love them, speak well of them, do well for them, pray for them. Then he gives us a challenging command in 45 through 47. Two reasons why we must love our enemies. Two reasons why. Okay? First one, verse 45, that we would be like God. That we would be like God. Look at this. He says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what you've heard. But I say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun, to S-U-N, sun, the sun, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That, those words there at the very first part of verse 45, that you may be children, okay? That you may be children of your Father. That those words, those are powerful words. It just, when we read them, you know, the English language, it's just kind of, well, that you may be children of your Father. You're okay. But it's far deeper than that. Look at this verse. This is John 1:3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This is the opening of the book of John, where John is showing the deity of Christ. And he's saying all things were made by Christ, and there isn't anything that was made that was not made by Christ. Okay, now those words, were made. That's the same word as this here, where it says that you may be the children of God. In other words, making or forming something from nothing. Okay, that's what that's talking about. And you know what? Before, we were nothing near being a child of God. Okay? We were actually enemies to God. But when we do these things, we become transformed. And I'm not just talking about salvation, because you can be saved and still be an ornery rascal. Okay, I'm just going to be nice. But, you know, children, you know, when you see children, some cases more so than in others, they kind of look like their parents. You know, that's their mom's eyes, or, you know, I've had many of my relatives say, your mom couldn't disown you if she wanted to, because I look like my mom, they say. Okay, and those kind of things. You know, we resemble our parents, and what he's saying here is, we need to resemble our Heavenly Father. And when we turn on our enemies and do these kind of things, we don't resemble God. And he gives the illustration. Look, sunshine and rain are great blessings to the world from God. God blesses the world with sunshine. He blesses the world with rain. They are proof of God's goodness. And they are both given to the good and the wicked. God loves the lost people, and he gives them sunshine and rain. They are evidence of God's patience. I didn't get saved until I was 32. I am glad God is patient. I mean, he could have zapped me out a million times before that for a whole bunch of different reasons. It But he continued to bless me with sunshine and rain and the other things that were in my life. Even though I was wicked. And I really was. I mean, I have a picture of wicked, but you know, anything against God is wicked. You understand that? And I was against God. I would have never said that, but I was. I thought I was a pretty good guy. But I look back and I realize how deceived I was. Because that's what Satan wants you to think. You're a good person. You don't need Jesus. You're a good person. God never sent a good person to hell. Yeah, oh yeah. God doesn't send any good person to hell. There is none good. No, not one. The Bible says. The sun and the rain are evidence of God's patience. The sun and the rain teach us to do good to those that hate us. God's doing good to the people that despise Him and say that He doesn't exist. The sun and the rain challenge us to study God in order to resemble Him. Especially in His goodness. We are not judge. God is judge. Oh boy, we sure like to judge people. That's what that previous one was about retaliation. No, we shouldn't do that. So the first reason for loving our enemies, that we would be more like God. The second reason, verses 46 and 47, is that we would do more than others. Do more than others. Then he gives an illustration. He says, "For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have?" I mean, you know, really, when you think about it, you know, when you're like, you know, I like to really identify with grandchildren because they're, you know, they're grandchildren, you know. But I mean, man, when they come and they love you and they hang on you, and I mean, it's easy to love them. Just love them back, right? Man, when somebody loves you, it's real easy to, wow, you know. Yeah, I love you too, you know. That's easy. What reward do you get for that? I mean, is that really going above and beyond the call of duty? I mean, really? He says, if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the publicans do the same? The tax collectors, which were the most despised people, they were Jews that were working for Rome. And not only just taxing, but overtaxing. That's how they made their money, by charging too much. More than what was right and proper. He said, so he's comparing us to the IRS. I mean, let's just get real. You know, I mean, think about it. When Jesus called Matthew, and you know, Matthew was a tax collector, and what did he say? Go, you know, you're going to have a big dinner. And who did he invite? The only people that would come were other tax collectors. You know, I mean, that's all he hung with, because that's all they had was each other. Nobody else would hang with them. He says, even the tax collectors do that. Well, what, you think God's going to give you some special brownie point in heaven for loving people that love you? No, he expects more of us. And he says in verse 47, if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the publicans do the same? And that word, salute, it means welcome or embrace. You know, you walk up, you know, just like what we do here in church a lot of times. You know, we come into church and you see, you know, like-minded people. You know, we love the Lord and And we come here and we want to worship God together and sing praises to Him together and study the Word together and teach our children and, you know, do the things we ought to do. But, you know, you wake up, you know, you shake their hand, you give them a hug, you know, we do all that. He says, yeah, you salute your brethren. How do you, is that more than what the world does? Go to, you know, watch sports on TV when a player scores a touchdown or something like that. You see total strangers in the stands high-fiving one another, and, you know, they don't even know each other. We know more about God than others. We talk more about God than others. We profess more about God than others. We receive more from God than others. But do we do more than others? That's the challenge. While anyone will render good for good, we are challenged to render good for evil. That's why this is a challenging command. When someone is hurting you, in some, whether it's physically or emotionally or spiritually, whatever, we are challenged to do good to them. And that is challenging. And it's hard. That's why I said, I think Jesus was working us up to this where He could really hammer us. You know, I praise the Lord that He doesn't do this, like He doesn't, you know, hit you with the hardest thing first, you know. He understands what we're made of and all of our stuff that goes on in our brains and how we respond. He, you know, He started off with anger. You know, yeah, you get angry because you see how these are all hooked together, right? I mean, in the end, it's culminating to this very passage right here. You know, it's real easy to, you know, want to be selfish and have our way in our marriages or whatever, getting even with people. But then He comes down to it and He says, what do you do that's more than others? You don't do anything more than what the world does. You don't forgive each other anymore. You don't serve each other anymore. You don't love more. They have their own kind of love. And He says, you know what? We need to do more than them. That's what He's saying. We are challenged to render good for evil. We cannot expect the reward of Christians if we rise no higher than the virtue of the publicans. You say, well, what's this reward thing? It's not salvation. You know, God talks about rewards. He talks about promises. He talks about, you know, crowns that we can get for certain things. These are not gifts for salvation. It's not like you can earn your salvation. No, salvation's given freely. You trust in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, God saves you. He forgives you, and He changes you, and He puts the Holy Spirit in you and begins to work in you to conform you to the image of His Son. And that's free. But the rewards are there to motivate us. The rewards are there. You know, God understands our nature. He created it. I don't do well if I'm not motivated. Do you? I mean, if you're not motivated, you know, sometimes I'm not even motivated to get out of bed. You know? I mean, all motive means is reason. What reason do I have to get out of bed today? And if you got a job, then you go, you know what? I got to go to work. That's your motive. That's your motivation. I got to go to work. Or we're going fishing. You ever notice that? Like, or water skiing or camping or whatever. You know, you can't get me up, but boy, you know, the night before I'm going to go do something fun. Man, I wake up at 4. Who needs an alarm clock? You know, now Kathy wakes up at 4 every day, but her motive is to run. But the point being, you know, we got to have a motive. And God's trying to, He gives us motives. Reasons. We want to please Him, hopefully. Hopefully you want to please God. And He has crowns and promises, and they're all conditional. Even, do you understand even salvation is conditional? The only thing unconditional about God is His love. He loves no matter what, no matter what you've done. But to be saved, you've got to what? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you shall be saved. It's conditional. Christ is the way to God. That's a condition. If you want a certain crown, crown of righteousness, you got to do this. You know, crown of life, you got to do that. It's conditional. The promises of God, you read them, they're conditional. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, it's conditional. Only His love is not. And because we are conditional creatures, you know, we need motivation. God motivates us. He says, look, I've got crowns, I've got promises. And He says, so why do you think you're going to get a reward if you don't do any more than the world does? I have called you out of the world that you would do more than they do. It's a challenging command to render good for evil. And then we have a compelling command in verse 48. He says, now, he's kind of wrapping this whole thing up in verse 48, even going back to the talk on lust and divorce and anger and murder and false swearing of oaths and all that. He's kind of wrapping all of it up. And he says, you know, now, you know, don't, you know, you've heard love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies, bless them that curse you, that you may be children of your Father. And he says, because of all these things, in verse 48, be ye therefore, because of these things, perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, this is not a suggestion again. And that word perfect is not, does not mean what we call perfect. You know, when I hear the word perfect, it's flawless, it's, you know, there's without stain or whatever. That it's, this is talking mature. To be mature. Because we know we're not perfect. Even when we're saved, we're not perfect. We still screw up, don't we? We still mess up. We still make bad decisions. But he says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We are called to be like God, folks. We know we fall short, but we can be mature. And you know what? All this stuff here, what he's been talking about, this is mature stuff. Loving your enemies, returning good for evil, not retaliating, working through situations of life the way God would have you do, that's mature. We have to ask a question, each of us to ourselves, how mature am I? You know, in one area of your life, you may be very mature. But don't you know, we all have those areas, don't we, where we struggle. And maybe we don't respond as well. A compelling command, be like your Father who is in heaven. It is the duty of Christians to desire, to aim for, and to press toward maturity in grace and holiness. You know, what's grace? Grace is giving someone something they don't deserve. That's grace. By grace you are saved. Through faith, we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We place our faith and trust in what He did on the cross. Ask God to forgive us. And even though we don't deserve forgiveness, God, in His grace, does so. He forgives us. That's grace. Getting what you don't deserve. I don't deserve heaven, but I get it. Why? God's grace. And that's maturity. And we need to have the same grace. We need to have grace. And holiness, basically meaning, you know, do what's right. We're set apart to do these things so that we would impact the world. And it is the duty, we have a duty to do this. We've been given a mandate here by the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. You know, Jesus said, "What? Why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? Why do you even call me Lord?" Now, this is Paul writing in Philippians, and he's expressing this thing. It is our duty to aim and press toward maturity. He says this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or mature. Paul, the great apostle Paul, I'm not there yet. That's what all this apprehension is. You know, I have apprehended. When you apprehend somebody, what do? You nab them, right? We always think of it in terms of somebody being arrested. I've apprehended the criminal. In other words, what? I got my hands on it. I brought him in. Okay, he's in handcuffs. Okay? He says, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, I'm trying to be mature even though Christ has already got a hold of me. I've been apprehended of Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. He got me, but I'm not already there, but I'm sure reaching for it. Okay, that's in essence what this verse is saying. And he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know, he says, okay, I haven't arrived yet. You know, and if any of you think you've arrived, well, you haven't. Okay? You know when you arrive, it's when you open your eyes one day in glory and you got that glorified body and the mind of Christ. Now you've arrived. Okay? Long as you're in this body, you haven't arrived. But he says, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. I haven't arrived yet, but this one thing I do. I haven't attained perfection yet. I'm not mature yet, not all the way, but this one thing I do. I forget the things which are behind. You know, don't be trapped by your past. You know, we all got, you know, we could all sit around the table and tally up a whole lot of failures and bad decisions and stupid stuff we did, you know, one time or another, whatever it might be. Forget that stuff and reach forth unto the things which are before you. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of what? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, don't let your past hold you back from pressing forward. And you know, part of that, you know, when it says I press, that doesn't sound like, oh, I can just do that real easily. I mean, if you got to press to do something, I was swimming, my son's got a swimming pool. And we were over there with the four granddaughters, and I was in the pool with them, and so we got into this thing about holding our breath, swimming under, you know, under the water and holding the breath. And of course I'm competitive, so I had to beat them. So you know, I took a deep breath and I went down and back and down. Okay? And I came up and I'm like, but I tell you, that last about 20 feet or whatever it was, I was pressing because I wanted to breathe. And my lungs aren't what they used to be. I mean, when I was young, I could hold my breath over 2 minutes, no problem, but I doubt I can even get a minute in today. But all that to say, I made those three lefts, but I was pressing, and I had my eyes open, and I could see the, you know, I had my contacts on, and one of them blew out of there, and, you know, all the stuff, you know. But anyway, you know, I'm swimming, and I could see that wall, and I just pressed. It was hard. But man, I got there. I grabbed that the side of that thing, like, and I sat there for 5 minutes trying to get my breath back. But you know, that's pressing. And you know, the Christian life requires us to press. and to do things that are hard for us to do. And I can't think of a whole lot harder thing to do than what this passage of Scripture is asking us. But nonetheless, it is a high calling of God. It is a high calling. And not a lot of people do it. And the reason they don't do it is because it's not easy. And it's not what we want to do. I mean, there's really only two, you know, when you have something like that going on in your life, you got two basic responses. It's fight or flight. You either avoid the situation or you just get in their face. And neither works. The only answer, the third option, there is a third option. You know what? It's love them. Just love them. Just like Christ loved you and you didn't deserve it. We need to love them, even though they don't deserve it. That's called being like God. That's called giving them the blessing of sunshine and rain, even though they may be totally a wicked person. We must work to conform ourselves that we would be like our Heavenly Father. Look at this passage. We must work to conform ourselves that we would be... Oh, that's the thing. Here's the passage. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I love that. That's one thing in the King James. Gird up your loins. What the heck does that mean? You know, it means get ready for battle, folks. You ever see these gangbangers? They got the pants hanging down to here. And the cops get after them and they try to run. It is hysterical. But what do they got to do? They got to pull them up so they can run. Okay? Because otherwise they would run about three steps and fall down and they'd be caught. Okay? That's called girding up your loins. Okay? It's preparing yourself so you can actually do something. And you know what? These battles here, what we've been going through, it's in our mind. I mean, why do I get angry with the person that's angry with me? It's a mental thing. It's an emotional thing. And all these things are in our minds. And he says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get your mind ready for battle. Understand you're in a battle. And be sober. That doesn't mean be not drunk. It means be serious. Understand this is a serious battle. And hope to the end for the grace. We need grace to do this. God's grace, that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, because we're supposed to be what? The children of our Father, right? Not fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts in our ignorance. Peter, pretty strong words here. You know, he says, you know, in your ignorance, you retaliated. In your ignorance, you got angry. In your ignorance, you hated your enemy. But as he which has called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation does not mean I'm talking to you, you're talking. That is a word, modern day translation, in your living, in your lifestyle, in the things you do. Not just the things you say, but how you interact with people, whether it be verbally or actually physically, you know, in our actions. Be holy in all manner of conversation. And he repeats it, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. It's a high calling. It's going to require us to press forward to do this. And we have to gird up the loins of our mind to do it. Be ready. Because if you walk into it kind of with just kind of a laid back attitude, the enemy will eat you up. It's just that simple. It is God's perfection to do good to the evil and the unthankful. You know, part of the perfection of God is He blesses everyone. It will be our perfection to be like Him. Be a blessing to everyone. We that owe so much to God ought to copy Him as well as we can. By loving my neighbor, even the one who despises me, because we got neighbors we don't mind loving, but the one that despises you, by loving that one, I reveal God to others in a most powerful way. I become perfect, just like my Father. I mean, you know, that guy on his deathbed, he committed horrible crimes. But the fact that the guy that he had wronged said, you know, and you heard him say it, I forgive you. And not only do I forgive you, I want you to go to heaven with me. Do you not think that was probably the power that was needed for that guy to realize there was really a God? That, do you not think that that revealed God to that guy through that the victim there? We got to understand when we, who are we revealing when we interact with people? Are we revealing the Father, or are we just revealing our own selfish way of handling things? Isn't that what He's commanded us to be, like Him? Wow. Like I say, I think this was the haymaker of the whole chapter 5 myself, but what a challenge to love your neighbor. Because we like to define our neighbor differently than what God does. And when we see how God defines it, it really does become a challenge. Let me ask you a question. There might be someone here today. Are you an enemy of God? You know, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are an enemy of God. The Bible says, you know, if you love the world, you're in enmity with God. And listen, if you believe that, I mean, if you've come to realize that, maybe God showed it to you today that, wow, you're really not one of His children. The good news is Jesus already paved the way for you. The good news is all you have to do is ask God to forgive you. Just admit that you're in need. Admit you're a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you. And He will. For the rest of us, how do we speak to those that would be our enemies? What do we do? How do we pray? Do we do more than they do? Do we look like we are children of the Father to them? Are we mature? Are we pressing forward? You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've never done that. And I realize sitting here today, God has pricked my heart, and I understand that I need to accept Him as Savior. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I would like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you if that's your position. For the rest of us, what do people see when they see you, when you're dealing with those that especially you don't get along with? How many would say, Brother Mike, I need to kind of gird up the loins of my mind and begin to press to being more like God in this? Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say my lifestyle, my conversation needs to improve in this area when I'm interacting with people that I don't like? Anybody like that? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. How many would say, I just need to grow in my maturity in this area. I recognize I'm kind of weak in this, and I really need to grow. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I lift these up to you that confess they have a need, Lord. They recognize a lack, you know, in themselves regarding the passage we looked at today. And Father God, I pray that you would show them how you would be, and then give them the courage to be like that when they encounter the ones that they're thinking of, the people, whatever, whoever they might be. Father, I ask that you would move on us all, that we would all be more like you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time, that you take advantage of this time with the Father. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives already. And Father God, help us all, Lord. Help us to be more like Jesus. Lord, help us to respond as he would respond. Help us to pray, to speak, to do as he would pray, speak, and do. Father God, may we indeed be like Jesus. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that you accomplish through our submission to you and your word. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.